Johnson from our Newton Arts congregation. We thank our brother for coming to our morning service. He is a busy man, but we appreciate him giving time to be with us this morning. We trust and pray the Lord will bless him as he comes now and to bring God's word to our hearts.
Thank you, Reverend Patterson. We're turning to Leviticus chapter 23, Old Testament book of Leviticus, and chapter 23. And it is a joy to be back in the Mourne congregation and to see many of you whom we have known. We have been praying for George, as the Lord will be with him in the hospital and indeed raise him up very speedily. I apologise that I will be rushing off and after the service, and indeed we'll probably miss the men. Enjoyed your singing, but I do have another engagement, so I will be rushing off, and I won't have time to speak personally to you, but it is a joy to be back in Mourne here, and it's so good to see so many of you gathered this morning. We're turning to Leviticus chapter 23. This is the chapter that lists seven annual feasts, remembrances, anniversaries that God commanded his ancient people to keep. There's a prophetic aspect, for the first one is the Passover, and that reminds us of Christ's crucifixion. There's also the Feast of First Fruits, which typifies his resurrection. Feast of Pentecost, which you know, of course, fulfilled in Acts 2, and so on. We're coming to the final feast, the Harvest Feast. God commanded the Israelites that every year they were to keep not just a day, but actually a week, and actually an eighth day as well, of harvest services. And so we're reading in Leviticus 23, verse 33. Leviticus 23, right down to the final one of these seven feasts, verse 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, just let me pause there. Don't mix this up with the tabernacle building, where for 40 years in the wilderness and then a number of hundreds of years later they worshipped in that building. This is tabernacles, which means a tent or a little temporary dwelling. It could be a little booth, it's sometimes called. Children of Israel, when they come out of Egypt, hundreds of thousands, they had to make temporary shelters in which to sleep. It's referring to that type of tabernacle, the translation, or tent. Sometimes made out of palm branches, as they do in those hot countries, just a covering. That's what it means. And then it says, for 7 days unto the Lord, verse 35, on the first day shall be an holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, on the eighth day shall be an holy convocation unto you. And ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon his day, beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings which ye give unto the Lord. Also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take you on that day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. May God bless this reading of his own inspired word. Let us briefly look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the reading of thy word. We thank thee for the occasion that finds us here. We have just read that God commanded his ancient people, the Israelites, to keep solemn and yet celebratory feast services, holy convocations unto the Lord. And we, thy New Testament people, are met here unto the Lord to gather together to worship our Saviour. As we turn to this passage, may we see Christ, and may we be truly thankful for all thy temporal and spiritual blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. The text of Scripture is there in verse 39. Verse 39, the command of God. When ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, in other words, harvest home, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord. And that entailed coming together to worship God in holy convocation. Ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord. The final feast in the year. Devout Jews around the world have just kept it a week ago. They still keep many of the features that are here in this feast. Of course, they can't worship in the temple, for they have no temple today. They have no sacrifices, as are set out here, but yet Jewish people around the world have just kept it. If you ever go to New York, you'll see in the Jewish section over 1 million Jews live there. Little temporary shelters built on fire escapes even. And Jewish people will sleep in them for 7 nights. Why? Because of what we've just read. They're seeking to keep the commandments of God. It was a holiday. They would live in temporary dwellings, tabernacles, and then on the 8th day, they would go back to their permanent homes, their permanent dwelling. It's also called the Feast of Ingathering. Feast of Ingathering from our text. You'll read that in the Old Testament. It's sometimes called the Feast of Sukkoth, is where the children of Israel camped when they came out of Egypt before going across the wilderness. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, the children of Israel kept this feast every year. When they had a temple, people would come from the different hamlets and villages and towns and convert in Jerusalem. Remember, our Lord Jesus Christ, as a boy of 12, came to the Passover with Mary and Joseph, a day's journey. And so hundreds of thousands would gather. And the temple would have been crowded. And the people would have been singing. And they would keep the harvest home celebrations. There are many records in Scripture of the keeping of this feast. I think of a great one in Nehemiah chapter 8, where they gathered during the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Word of God was read in the Watergate, and there was a great revival. There was a great revival. The people mourned when they read the law of God, and then they were told to rejoice, because thank God there's forgiveness with God. The Lord Jesus Christ, we know, as a devout Jew, when he was here upon earth, attended the harvest services at the temple. We know he did. We'll turn to that in a few moments. So, ye shall keep the feast, the harvest feast. And we're here on this harvest Lord's Day. Now, how did they keep it? And how are we to keep it? We need to know how to keep it. We want to be obedient to God. We're a Bible-believing people. We want to keep the harvest services in the manner in which God has commanded. And we can only do that by remembering three aspects. Three aspects. Number one, we are gathered together to fulfill the practical commands of the feast. The practical commands. In other words, when I look here at commands that are for Israel, we can apply them to us, some of them. You see, they did three things. God actually commanded them, and you see it there in verse 39 and 40, the word rejoice. Rejoice in the harvest provision. And it's right today that we set aside time to specially rejoice. Rejoice. In fact, the word celebrate is used. Celebrate. See it there. It's actually in our reading. Ye shall celebrate. It's there in verse 41. We're here in celebration. We're here to rejoice in the harvest provision. Thank God that he sent the rain and the sun and caused the crops to grow, and how good God has been to us in this little province of Ulster. The food we have, the variety of food, and so on. We thank God for it. I'm reminded of it's over in the States, where a countryman came into the big city in his dungarees from the farm, and all these young people, rude boys, troublemakers, were looking at him in a restaurant. He came in dressed in his welly boots and so on into a restaurant, and these city slickers looked at him and kind of smiled. And they were laughing over at him, and he bent down his head and said grace. One of these smart aleck young fellows shouted over at them, at the man, "Do they all do that where you come from before they eat their meal?" He said, "No, the pigs don't. The pigs don't." Do you say grace? When you go home today for your dinner, are you truly thankful to God for his daily provision? The people of Israel were commanded by God every year have special services to rejoice in the harvest provision. God has been so good to us temporally. Ah, but they were to recall the happenings of the past. It's good every harvest service to look back, and when you get to my age you say, I can't believe it's another harvest already. That's just a sign of old age. You young people say it seems so long since the last one. No, but it's good to look back, and you have that in the passage as well in verse 42 and 43. You're to dwell in these little booths. They left their home, it was like a camping holiday, and at night they stayed in a little temporary shelter. Why? It was a reenactment. Do you see it? It was a reenactment of what happened hundreds of years before. You know, it's good to remember the past. That's not my subject this morning, but it's biblical to remember our past history. 3,500 years ago, God led the children of Israel out of Egypt and delivered them from tyranny, and led them across the wilderness by a cloudy, fiery pillar, and gave them water out of the rock, and the people lived in temporary shelters those 40 years. And to this day, Jews still remember that. And God said, you have this reenactment to remember how good I was to your forefathers. Listen, today, as you rejoice in the harvest provision, take time on this Sabbath day to recall the happenings of the past in your life. How good God has been to you, how faithful he has been to you. But you're not only to rejoice in the harvest provision and recall the happenings of the past, you're to respond with hearty praise. Look on our passage here and you'll see it. In verse 37 and 38 you'll see it. Let me just pick out the end of verse 38. Your free will offerings. Your free will offerings. You know, it's quite a number of years ago, decades ago, I remember announcing in the service, we're now going to worship the Lord with our offerings. And you know, there's somebody actually said to me afterwards, Mr. Johnson, you said we worship the Lord with our offerings. I thought worship was when we sang. Now listen, we worship God with the money we put to the offering. And God said, when you come to remember the harvest and you rejoice in the harvest provision and recall the happenings of the past, you need to respond by giving free will offerings. It was John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, said the last part of any man to be converted was his wallet. Very astute, wasn't it? And the depth of our praise is often seen by how we give, to spread the gospel and for God's work. And then it speaks a strange thing at the end in verse 38 as well. Beside all your vows. Well, we don't have time to talk about vows, but you know what's interesting? If at home you read Numbers chapter 29, the whole chapter is to do with the various sacrifices during the harvest services. Whole list of them. 199 different animals are specified for each day. Well, over the days. The offerings. And then you turn to the next chapter, chapter 30 of Numbers, and there's a whole chapter about lawful oaths and vows. Vows that a person would make to God out of thankfulness. Now, Ecclesiastes 5 warns, don't make it just out of emotion without thinking what you're saying. That's only a fool's vow. But we ought to be so taken up with thankfulness to God today that we ought to make a vow to the Lord when we come to God's house. Have you a vow you need to make today to be the Lord's, to stand for him, to witness for him, to worship him? There could be a vow that the Holy Spirit's speaking to you about. Can you see there, we ought to follow the same practice this morning. Here's the practical commands how to keep the harvest today. Listen, it ought to be a time of celebration. how good God has been to us. It ought to be a time of commemoration of God's goodness to you individually and personally and to your family and to this church. How good God has been. Maybe you've been saved this last year. My, you've a lot to thank the Lord for this harvest. Ah, but it ought to be a time not only of celebration and commemoration, but of consecration. Make today a day of rededicating your vows to the Lord. Let me turn on to the second point. You keep the harvest service in a spiritual manner by not only the practical commands, but number two, remembering the person of Christ. You cannot truly worship God and thank Him for the harvest without thinking of Christ. Do you know when I read this passage in Leviticus 23, I was reading about the Savior. You may say, but hold on a minute, Christ wasn't born 1500 years later. I didn't see His name. Well, He's there in the reading. When I read all about these ceremonies in the harvest, I was reading to you about our Lord and Savior. Because some people still make a terrible mistake. They think the only part of the Bible about Christ is the Gospels. No, from Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Christ. You can't read this Bible without seeing Christ. He's here. He's here in the sacrifices that were slain. Do you see there in verse 36? There's offerings made by fire. That's sacrifices. In verse 37 again, an offering made by fire, a sacrifice. Do you know beside the normal sacrifices there were 199 animals specifically for the harvest services? Sheep and bullocks. And they were brought to the altar and their throats were cut and their carcasses laid on the fire. Do you know that hundreds of years later in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, Solomon built a house in which to worship the Lord? Now, it's not appropriate this morning. You're still in the process of extending your church building in which to worship the Lord. Well, Solomon built a building, the temple we call it. And they had a great dedication service when hundreds of thousands gathered and the male voice choir sang. Yes, you check it out, I'm right. They had a male voice choir in Israel. The Levites were trained to sing. You read it, David set them up. And there was a great service where the men's choir sang and then all the people sang. Do you know what time of year it was? Well, I'm sure you've guessed, the Feast of the Tabernacles. Feast of the Tabernacles. But here's the point I want to mention in 2 Chronicles 7, 5. Now listen careful, farmers. There were 22,000 bullocks sacrificed. Yes, I got it right. Didn't mix up the zeros. 22,000 and 120,000 sheep. Now, I don't think there's that many in the markets in Ireland in one day, is there? Correct me if I'm wrong. At the dedication of the temple in Solomon's day at the Feast of Tabernacles, and listen, every single one of those sacrifices was pointing forward to the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see it? You see, the fire was kept burning. Remember, the fire in the brazen altar wasn't lit by a match. Way back, Moses had laid at the time of the tabernacle the wood and so on, and God sent fire from heaven. The same thing happened when Solomon dedicated the temple during the Feast of Tabernacles. The blood was shed, and fire came from heaven. And fire from heaven is a symbol of the wrath of God came upon Sodom. Hell is described as a place of eternal fire. And that's what I deserve. And listen, at this harvest, that's what everyone here deserves, because we're sinners. And God is holy. And God is so good. He is so good. He cannot just overlook sin. And the law of God cries out for our judgment, for our hell fire. But you see, the animals more and more every year. But the great thing about the cross is this. At that cross, every believer this morning knows that the fire of my wrath against my sin, my eternal hell, it fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ, for He not only suffered at the hands of men and the hands of Satan, but in those 3 hours of darkness, God placed the wrath that was my due and your due upon Christ. And here's the difference. he put out the fire. Do you know anything about what I'm talking about? Can you rejoice this morning that there's no need for any more sacrifices of blood, because Christ made the once perfect sacrifice for sins forever? Thank God for that. It's good to see so many boys and girls here this morning, and children. I don't know if you boys and girls like westerns, cowboys and Indians. Well, when I was a missionary training many years ago, I lived among the Cherokee Indians for nearly 2 months. My views have changed a bit, by the way. I'm more on the side of the Indians, but we'll not go into that. We'll not argue. The Indians were treated despicably. Many of them, Cherokees, never fought against the white man. They had votes in elections. They were treated abominably. But anyway, there's a true story about the Wild West. This isn't just a made-up story. A wagon train was making its way to California, going across the prairies. When they saw that there was a prairie fire coming, the prairies, the dry grass, and they're, what are we going to do? And some of the men were ready to turn the horses and the wagons to go back to a river that had passed, and said, we'll try and make it to the river. And the wagon master stopped them. He says, no, stop. You men get ready and light fires. Some of the people said, you're mad. Here's a sheet of flame. It's coming. We need to run. He says, you'll never make it. You'll never make it. The fire will destroy you. The only remedy is to light some fires. Still couldn't understand. He said, just do what you're told. And so they lit fires and grass. And that fire lit up like a flame. And then it burnt a large section of grass. And then the wagon master said, bring your wagons over where the fire has been, onto the burnt patch. Because the fire that's approaching, the fire cannot go where the fire has been. Oh, thank God this morning, every child of God, we can say, we're standing in Christ, and the fire of the hell that I deserved fell upon Christ, and we're in him. Don't miss Christ in the harvest. Isn't it sad so many Jews missed the significance of the harvest sacrifices? Don't you miss Christ this Harvest Sunday? Not only in the sacrifices that were slain, but you know, in the songs that were sung. You say, how do you know what to sing? Well, very simple. Jews still sing the same psalm, Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. Do you know what those psalms emphasize? The water that God gave in the wilderness. That Christ is the light. Remember, the cloudy, fiery pillar. Not only to Jews, but to Gentiles, and Messiah would be the light. They sang especially Psalm 118, which has the word, save now, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the King. Blessed is our deliverer who's going to come. And that psalm's all about Christ. It's all about deliverance. Just by the way, that's the psalm our forefathers sang when King William landed at Torbay. They had a special service of thanksgiving when he was carried ashore by a fisherman. I think that's significant for this reason. It shows our forefathers knew the Psalms, but I'm sure they didn't have a hymn sheet. And yet people gathered there on the shores of the south of England and sang Psalm 118. Our forefathers were men and women who knew the Psalms and loved to sing them. Loved to sing them. But the Jews would sing Psalm 118 every year, singing about the coming of Messiah. The coming of he who will be the true light of his people. The songs that were sung, the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. One of the most quoted verses from the Old Testament and the New Testament. The person of Christ and the sacrifices that were slain and the songs that were sung in the symbols that were seen. There were two great symbols that were used at the feast of the harvest home that were not used at other times, other feasts. Two of them. One had to do with water, one had to do with a lamp, lamps. Every year, when the harvest services were in the temple, we're told from Jewish history, a priest would come down to the pool of Siloam. He would take a golden pitcher and take water and carry it back up the steps to the temple, And the people would be singing, "Draw ye water out of the wells of salvation." And he would take that water that commemorated how God gave water out of the rock to quench the people's thirst in the wilderness, and would pour out the water in front of the altar, the place of the blood sacrifice, and the people would sing the psalm. The second ceremony was great lights were lit. I checked it out in a thing called Josephus, a Jewish historian. They said they were 75 feet high. They used to send the youngest priests up to put the oil into them, 10 gallons in each little of seven lamps. Now, this isn't a lampstand in the tabernacle or temple. Massive lights in the courtyard that lit up the whole city. Why? To remind them that in the wilderness journey, God led them by a light. Turn to John 7 in your Bible a moment. We're saying that all those ceremonies are all about Christ. They're all about Christ. Of course they are. Don't read the Old Testament just as something like old stories that have nothing to do with us. In the New Testament, in John 7 verse 2, we read specifically in verse 2 of John 7, "Now the Jews' feast of" what? "Tabernacles was at hand." Do you see that? The Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. Then you'll read that Christ, verse 14, about the midst of the feast, so halfway through the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. Remember, every day the priest is pouring out the water. At night the lamps are lit. Now, turn down to verse 37. "In that last day..." You got it there, John 7:37. "In that last day, that great day of the feast..." What feast? The harvest feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. "Jesus stood and cried, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink.'" You see the significance of that verse? The people are just remembering how Moses, under God's command, smote the rock and God gave water out of the rock, living water to quench their thirst. Ah, but Christ is standing there and he's saying, "Listen, men, women, you have a spiritual thirst. You have a spiritual thirst." Remember, hell is a place described in Luke 16 as a place of thirst, where the rich man cried out even for one drop of water. And Christ stood and he said, "If anybody..." Nobody's excluded. "Any man..." And of course it includes women. "Any person, come unto me." The only exclusion is people that won't come. Can you see how the ceremony is pointing to Christ? Wouldn't it be terrible if you're here at this harvest, Lord's Day, and you don't come and drink? Oh, that the Lord would give you thirst today. Turn to John 8, verse 12. Remember the other ceremony I told you about? The great light. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness.'" Do you see it? He's saying, "I am the light." Remember in the Old Testament, Exodus 14, Jehovah was in that light, that pillar. You know, those religious leaders knew what the Lord meant. Because read down the chapter, you'll find they took up stones to try and kill him. And they said, "You're making yourself out to be Jehovah." You see, Christ is not only man, but he is Jehovah. He's the God-man. Oh, what Christ, what the harvest is teaching us today, and don't miss this. Today we're reminded at this harvest service that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior. If you miss Christ, you miss eternal life. If you miss him, you miss everything. Don't miss Christ at this harvest. "Ye shall keep the feast." High. Remember the practical commands. Remember the person of Christ. Ah, but when you read carefully Leviticus 23, remember the prophetic climax. Remember the prophetic climax. What do I mean? Well, the Feast of Tabernacles is the last feast. The last feast. There's going to be prophetically a great Feast of Tabernacles in the future. And you know what Zechariah 14 prophesies? It'll not just be for Jews, it'll be for all nations. Gentiles, we Gentiles as well. When will it be? What did our text say in verse 39? When you've gathered in the fruit of the land. Do you know one of these days the last soul is going to be saved? The last grain, speaking of a soul saved, is going to be gathered in. Then cometh the end. Then cometh the end. Do you know that earlier that month, on the first day of the month, trumpets were blown? There's what's known as the Feast of Trumpets. You'll read about it earlier in Leviticus 23. One of these days, the last trump was going to sound. And the dead in Christ are going to rise. Then cometh the end. The end is coming. This is the last feast. And you've got mentioned there the eighth day. Did you notice that when I read it? The eighth day, the eighth day, the eighth day. What's eight in Scripture? Resurrection. You see, it's 7 days of a week, and then an eighth day. Christ rose, as it were, the first day of the week, the eighth. It's the first day, but you think of a week, 7. Eighth is a picture of resurrection. Ah, you see, on the eighth day, Jews left their temporary little tabernacle or shelter tent and went into their permanent home. You know, one of these days we're all going to leave our houses. You'll go home now. You'll go to your house. If you have a nice house, that's great. But you know, you're going to leave it one day. If the Lord tarries, somebody else will be in that house. Somebody else will be in that room. Somebody else, thinking of me and my study, somebody else will be in there in the study with the books. Maybe they'll keep the study a bit neater than me, but somebody else will be there. We're not here forever. We're pilgrims. Ah, but then I think of 2 Corinthians 5 and 1, where Paul takes this imagery and he says this earthly tabernacle, and he means this body. It's going to be dissolved. You see, after, for the 7 days, the Jews every year kept this little temporary shelter. And you know, if you use palm leaves, they get brown and begin to split and they won't last. You go to your permanent home. Do you feel the aches and pains of your body? Are you feeling its age? You see, the real you, we're just living in a temporary. See this? These bones, this skin. That's just the tent in which we live. And if the Lord tarries, it's going to get old and broken. Ah, but here's the great news. The great eighth day of resurrection, we're going to leave these temporary bodies and we're going to have a body like unto His glorious body. We'll have a body like Christ for all eternity. Now, what's it going to be in that eternal great feast of tabernacle? It'll be a time of joy. It'll be a time of rejoicing. It'll be a time of commemorating all God's blessings to us. Oh, I wish I had time to take. I'll not take the time, but if you go into the New Testament, what heaven's all about, you know, it's really tremendous. Really is tremendous. What'll it be? You know, in heaven, I talked about the song that's sung. Well, I talked about the sacrifice that's slain. What's the theme of heaven? Thou hast redeemed us by thy blood. You know, the center worship in heaven is all about the sacrifice of the Lamb. And they sing a song. You'll read about it in Revelation 7. How there's a great company standing and they're singing. And there's another thing, by the way. Did you notice the reference to the palm branch in Leviticus 23? Do you know in heaven it says they've harps and palm branches, for palms a symbol of victory. And there's a great company. And what do they sing? You read Revelation 7, salvation, which in Hebrew is Hosanna to our God. What about the symbols, the water and the light? Well, read Revelation 17. The Lamb will lead them to fountains of living water. Satisfaction. There's no need of the sun in heaven. Why? For the Lamb is the light. There's going to be a great harvest home. Heaven, we're not told very much about heaven. Of course, it'll be all that the mind of God can devise on the we know that, and the power of God can make. It'll be a wonderful place. But what I'm saying is, if you want to think about heaven, it'll be the great harvest home. Jews tell you you've never seen joy until you see Jews celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Listen, you've never seen joy till you get to heaven and the harvest home. The great harvest service for all eternity. But who's going to be there? That's what I finish with. Who's going to be there? Well, In Leviticus 23, Jews were commanded to be at three feasts. Now there were seven, but they were commanded to come during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which of course immediately part of it was the Passover, the blood. Have you been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Then they were to come to the Feast of Pentecost. We think of Acts 2, the Holy Spirit. Have you been made alive, regenerated by the Holy Spirit? Well, as those who have been redeemed by the blood, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, will be at the great harvest home for all eternity. Don't miss it. See, if you're not saved, in heaven, in Revelation 7, they sing about being washed in the blood. Are you washed in the blood? What a day that will be. What a day it will be in heaven when we gather for the great harvest services. What a day. Finish with this. You remember the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon? There was an amazing statement. Men, have you ever met a lady who's speechless? Sorry, ladies, it's well I'm rushing off, but she was speechless. Imagine a lady didn't know what to say. Yes. The Queen of Sheba saw Solomon's wisdom. She saw the house he had built, his palace. And then it says she saw the ascent up to the temple. And I can picture in my mind's eye, she's watching, and there's the people. Maybe it was at the tabernacle feast, we're not sure, not told. But I see the people of God singing, and they're streaming into the temple to worship God. And it says when she saw the steps up to the temple of God, there was no breath in her. She couldn't speak. She was so overcome with the sight. Ah, listen what a sight it'll be when the saints go marching into the temple of glory for the eternal harvest home service. But the question this morning is, you're here at this harvest celebration, but will you be at the eternal harvest? Will you? Let us just pray briefly. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this wonderful picture of what it will be at the end of time, a time of rejoicing, a time of victory, a time of praise. Lord, may each one of us be gathered there, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Harvest home that is spoken about in Leviticus. Trust and pray that that question that he's asked regarding the great final harvest home, my best soul, will you be there? Will you be there on that great and final day? I trust the Lord will bless his word to each of our hearts this morning. We'll have the choir come and sing their final two pieces and song.
Hear the pastor calling, hear the echo. for singing for us this morning, and tremendous pieces. We trust and pray the Lord will bless them to each of our hearts this morning. Just let's unite our hearts together in prayer as we bring our meeting to a close. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us today. We thank the Lord for Thy precious word. Lord, we've seen Christ even in the Feast of the Tabernacles. We thank the Lord, He is our sacrifice. We thank the Lord, He is our Passover. He is our first fruits. O God, we bless Thee. He is all in all to the child of God. And Lord, we recognize that one day the last sheep will be gathered in, and the trumpet will sound, and time shall be no more. And there will be the great harvest feast in glory. Lord, we pray that Thou would search every waiting heart. And Lord, that we might be able to answer the question, will I be there? And Father, we thank the Lord for the finished work of atonement. Thank the Lord, all because of Christ, we can be there. Lord, we'll be there, washed through the blood of the Lamb. Lord, speak, I pray, even at the closing seconds of this meeting. I pray, Lord, that Thou would give some soul that spiritual thirst and hunger to seek Christ while He may be found. Oh, hear our cry. Accept of our thanks. Bless us as we part one from another for a little season. Bring us back even into Thy house tonight, for we pray these things in our Savior's precious name.